Well, what's going on, everybody? It's your girl, Lady J.
And your girl, Love Love.
And this is the Mind His Business Show. Right here on Gospel Music Omaha 100.3 FM, where we keeping God 100.
That's
also
correct.
You can find us worldwide on the internet on gospelmusicomaha.com or on your favorite phone, Android or iPhone app. Mm-hmm. Just type in the words Gospel Music Omaha in your favorite app store, and you will be able to listen to this wonderful gospel music every single day, 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year. Inspirational gospel music that is uplifting, community programming that is inspiring, and we are happy to be able to minister to you. It is our privilege to have been here for all this time. You know, just by way of reminding folks, we actually incorporated in the year 2000. We had the opportunity to get a full power radio station with the same amount of power as your 94.1s, your Sweet 98s, and all of those. And just as we were ready to receive the federal finances to get the construction done, the whole economy, the bottom fell out of the economy, and they canceled the whole entire grant. So we were not deterred. We said that this mission was too important for us to give up. And so when the next window came open for us to get a radio station on the air, we immediately seized on that opportunity. And just cutting to the chase, we have now been on the air in this region since 2017. So it took us 17 years from the time we decided we wanted to do this mission and execute this vision. It took us 17 years before we went live. We had a lot of missteps along the way. We had challenges. We had setbacks. But at the end of the day, the reason why we were doing it was stronger than any opposition that we had that would prevent us from doing it. And the result is that we have been able to minister to and bless this city, this state, and the entire world as a result. So if there's something that you have a vision and a passion for, and God has really just placed it on your heart that it's important, don't let anything stop you from pursuing what it is that's in your heart to pursue.
That's what I tell my glam babies. They're my glam babies because I'm glamma, not grandma. I say, never give up, never give up. And they go, never give up, never give up. I said, now raise your hands up. Never give up, never give up. And they actually do it. That bam, bam, and boom, boom. Yes, they do. I'm trying to get Carter to do it too. Never give up. He just kind of looks at me like this.
He's still trying to figure out how to say the words, never give up.
Right.
He's so young. But he's going to get there.
But he smiles, though, and he has the most gorgeous smile ever and the most curliest hair. Linda, you do such a great job with him. Yes, you do. And
Lord.
Shyla. And Mommy Shyla, yes, he looks like you, too.
Oh, my goodness.
Shyla's like, didn't I have anything to do with this? Come on.
We bragging about the grandchildren now, y'all.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm on, let's see, as of the time of this recording, Thanksgiving was the previous Thursday. So we have Friday, Saturday. So I'm on day 3 or 4.
Did you just count leftovers. On your fingers?
I sure did count on my fingers.
That's me.
I'm not too old to count
that.
On my fingers.
Like,
I still count on my fingers.
I'm like, that's supposed to be me. I'm supposed to be the one that's supposed to be.
I got a whole entire degree in mathematics secondary education, and I still count on my fingers. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. 1, 2, 3. Now, what I don't do is get to tapping on myself. Well, actually, I probably do. I get the 1, 2, 3,
yes,
tapping
do.
On my chin.
Yes, you do. I was going to say, you do, but you just don't know it, but okay.
Hey, if it's more, if it's over 20, that now I'm out of fingers and toes now. So we got 10 fingers and 10 toes. If I'm past 20, then now it's going to be math in my head. So, where was I going with that? You're messing with me now. Yes, I was counting on my fingers. But what I was saying was that I'm on day 3 or 4 of the Thanksgiving leftovers, or as some people like to call it, Indigenous Peoples Day.
Yes. Speaking of that, that's because that's what I am, Native. Yes, I am.
Well, some
and
people.
Did that. Yes, I put it on my Facebook and everything. And some people were like, what day is that? when is it?
Well, you know, history is written by the winners, so they say. And our American history, we have that whole Columbus sailed the ocean blue and landed here in 1492.
Sail the ocean lie.
Well, I'm not getting into the truth or the non-truth of historical events that I wasn't alive for. But what I was going to say is that the Pilgrims had their version of the Thanksgiving, which is what Americans typically think of when they think of that. But the indigenous people that they interacted with when they arrived also have a perspective on that American history as well. And their perspective, obviously, for many different reasons, is a little different than the one that we were taught in our elementary school history books. And I'm not saying that to say good, bad, or indifferent, but I'm simply saying that I appreciate that there is a certain group of people that say, hey, let's not forget that it was more than just only the Pilgrims, but there were also other parties involved, and we want to acknowledge their contributions as well. And for that reason, I do appreciate, and I'm not bothered at all by also calling out Indigenous Peoples Day.
Well, and I already know, and you know me, Jackie probably wouldn't say it, but I will. You know, people of color, believe it or not, are Native.
There's a good number of us.
Because a lot of us, because look at me, I'm dark, but I'm Native, you know? I also have Hispanics in my family. We are a melting pot in my family. You see my children, you don't even know that they're my grandbabies. Or remember my son? My son is a redhead. You just see us, and we're just all across the spectrum, mm-hmm. the color spectrum. And I love it that way.
Well, you know, so many people, they got their grandmothers, grandfathers, great-grands, uncles, and such, and they say, yeah, we got an Indian in our family. And the thing about it is that's probably more accurate than a lot of us realize, because a lot of the history records were either hidden or erased or destroyed. And that's part of the reason why we have, some of us, so much trouble tracing our lineage, because we've been told that we came over from this other continent, but there is a good number of us that actually are indigenous to this land. We are actually the aboriginals.
Correct.
Now, all of us are not that way, but some of us are. And it looks like I got a call coming in.
All right, let's take it. Hey.
Well, hello. I'm doing the show live. Did you want to say something to the audience? Hold on, I'm trying to get your voice. All right, let's say it again.
Hold on, who is it first?
It's my cousin.
Which one? You know how many cousins you have?
Madison Wilkins.
I love you. <Woo-hoo>!
I think the audio is not coming through the way we want it to. So, send me a message and I'll read it over the air. We'll talk soon. Love you. I know I had to hang up on my cousin. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. So sorry.
How come that?
I have her send a message. I don't know. It wouldn't go on the speakerphone.
That's because you probably have it on Buzz.
Okay. But back to what I was saying. So there is a mixture of when we say American blacks, first of all, we're not black. We have a multitude of different shades of melanin. Secondly, we're not African American, because there's no other people group that is called by two different continents. Not even two different countries.
Come on, speak on. I didn't think you was going to do it, but you sure. You know what? I love you. I'm going to keep you best friend. Yes, I am.
So, I mean, think about it. African American, okay, you're calling out the continent of Africa, not a specific country. And you're calling out the continent of North America.
Right.
We're the only people group in the world that refers to ourselves by two continents. And I don't, you know, Jesse Jackson was the one that kind of pushed that. And
I was like, what?
I mean, bless your heart, Mr. Jackson. I get it. You were, you know, you had good intentions, I'm sure. But I think that kind of confused the issue a little more rather than clarifying the issue. Mm-hmm. And so now here we are, and there's so much hunger. There's so much hunger in our community for something as simple as identity.
Correct.
And that identity as it relates to lineage, tribe, ethnicity, cultural background group, values, philosophy, religious orientation, faith orientation. There is a lot of hunger for who am I, where do I come from, that seems to be uniquely present in our experience that is a little different than, say, over in Europe or other countries where there's more of a cultural lineage, there's more of a geographical or national orientation. So like when you have Caucasian people, even the word Caucasian is somewhat of a misnomer because not every person who
is from the Caucasus Mountains,
every person who lacks melanin originated from the Caucasus Mountains. Thank you for catching me there on that. And white people aren't actually white. I mean, a piece of paper is white, but even people who lack melanin still have some pigmentation, even if there's if it's a pink undertone or an olive undertone or there's different undertones. Anybody in the fashion and makeup industry will tell you that you still have to match that color on that foundation, because even people who are quote unquote white, they have different shades and hues of pigmentation underneath that outer layer of their dermis as well. So everybody cannot wear the same color of foundation even, because she's trying one more time.
Okay.
I'm going to try to answer one more time.
Don't forget to turn the volume up on your phone.
I'm trying to turn up the volume. I'm live on the air right now. Did you want to say hi to everybody? I'm not getting any volume at all. I see you talking, but I can't hear you. I cannot hear you. I'm so sorry. Send me a message.
Maybe we should call her.
Send me a message. I got the volume up, and I'm just not hearing it at all. Send me.
Oh, she's trying to.
There it goes.
There we go. We can hear you now.
You want to say something to our radio audience? Say hi to our radio audience.
Who is this? Hey, can you hear me?
This your cousin. We're live on the radio right now. Say something to the audience in Omaha, Nebraska.
Oh, okay. Well, I'd like to say I love my family a whole bunch. But no, I really want to say how thankful I am to have an opportunity to, one, still be alive, and two, still have my mother alive to enjoy her, and how thankful I am that I have another holiday season with her in my life.
Hallelujah. How old is
she now?
That's
a blessing.
You have to say how old she is now.
She is 81? 80, she turned 81. No, she turned 81.
Always gonna love you, Jackie.
Oh, you know, we love you too.
81 years young.
I love to see intelligent young women doing something with their life.
That's a wonderful vote of encouragement. Thank you so much.
We learn from people like you. You're 81 years young. I can't see her. 81 years young.
Love, love. I know you hear me.
Yes, I can. Guess what? We're trying to follow. We're trying to follow after you.
On this also.
Hey.
So we were. The actual topic we're talking about. We hope to see you soon too.
Yes.
The actual topic we're talking about is identity. We're talking about identity.
81 years young. Yes.
So if you want to listen in, you can either go to our website, gospelmusicomaha.com, or you can... We love you, too.
Yes.
You can also go to the App Store and type in the words Gospel Music Omaha, and you can hear the live simulcast.
All right,
so we're going to drop off now so we can get back to the broadcast, but listen in, and we love you.
And glad you called back.
Love you all. Take care of yourself.
Love you too. Ciao.
Okay. I love my family.
Yes.
You know, when the matriarch calls, meaning the eldest person in your family, you don't ignore that phone call.
Right. I was like, if you don't answer, call her back.
You do not ignore the call from any of your elders. And for young people, I know how y'all do. Y'all like to leave the messages on unread. Mm. Got the little red dot sitting there. Yeah. Or either you see the call come in, you kind of let it go to the, I can't even say voicemail because young people
don't do
the phone. But
they definitely want to call when they want some money or want something. Yeah.
Well, I'm reminded of a scripture verse in the book of James And I'm going to quote that book. I'm going to quote that verse here real quick. And I do want to get back to what I was getting to earlier, but I think we'll just start here since she did call. And this is James chapter 1 and verse 27. Let me pull it up here for those of you that are watching on video. And it says, let me go back to starting in verse 25 so we'll get there, because you know I like to always give a little bit of context to whatever it is that we're talking about. So it says, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, yes, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, keep in mind that this is talking about not just saying you have faith, mm-hmm, not just saying that you believe, but actually putting action to your belief. It kind of goes into what I was saying before, how we started the radio station, we incorporated in 2000, and it took us 17 years and many setbacks. But because we believed that it was God's calling for us to accomplish, mm-hmm, we continued forward, and our deeds then were the evidence of the faith that we had.
Yeah, they were talking about hope deferred, but we did not give up.
So continuing on to the next verse, James 1:26, it says, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So there are a lot of people that seem to be religious. I know a lot of people that seem to be religious. Whether or not they are actually religious or not, sometimes you can kind of tell by how they manage their tongue. That's what this verse is saying. If any man among you seems to be religious but doesn't bridle his tongue, in other words, he doesn't control his mouth, right? Even I have issues with that sometimes. I like to talk a lot, and sometimes I need to bridle my tongue a little bit more. But it says, if he seems to be religious but does not control his tongue, he's deceiving his own heart, his religion is in vain. So there's a paired up verse that goes along with that. And it's when Jesus talks about that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if there are things in your heart that are ungodly or unrighteous, eventually those things will spill over and they will spill out of your mouth. So it's a companion verse to this one, that it's not just about saying that you're religious, but it's also about guarding the things that are in your heart, because your mouth is going to be the thermostat or the indicator of what's truly in the heart. And I don't just mean what you say when you're around other Christians in church. I mean when no one else is paying attention, or you think no one is listening or observing you, what your conversation is about. What are the topics? What is the interest? Somebody's got a comment there, but it's way far away.
And, hold on.
And my, you know, I got old lady eyes now. I can't see that far.
Nonsense. You don't have no but old lady eyes.
What's in your heart will truly come out. And if you're deceiving yourself and saying, well, I'm a religious person because I attend church every week and I tithe and I do the things that are expected of a good church member, but yet the conversation and the meditation that's behind the words, it can sometimes tell a different story, and it can be your litmus test for where you are in your relationship with God. Now, somebody in the comments said, I just saw a video who said, we're all just different shades of wheat. Wheat as opposed to tares. I can get with that.
That's very interesting.
We'll come back and chat about that in a little bit.
Yeah, I'm about to look that up too, because that is very interesting. Never heard it said like that before, Jackie, till today. Who was that that said that? Who is that?
A.J. Nelson.
Thank you, A.J., for that.
So in verse 27, that's James 1:27, this
that's
is where I was headed.
Provoking.
It
mind
is.
Provoking.
We'll come back. We'll come back to that. James 1:27 says, pure religion and before I jump off of that. So it's talking about how the tongue is kind of the litmus test of what's in your heart as it relates to your faith walk. It's kind of like Love and myself, we used to be very active in the barbering and in the hair community here in town.
They said, you're welcome.
And We used to be very active in the hair community in town. Yeah. And one of the specialties that Love Love was excellent with was determining what sort of maladies or illnesses or problems a person had simply by examining their hair. Like, literally, she could tell by using certain shampoos mm-hmm. what sort of medications they were taking, what sort of
if they were in health, or weed, the shampoo would turn a certain color. Without them even telling me, I would know exactly. And even looking at their skin and behind their ears and things of that nature would tell me a lot about them.
So the hair is, it's the first warning system. It's the antenna that lets us know that there's something wrong internally, because when your hair starts falling out, it starts breaking off, you start balding before your time, and it's not necessarily a genetic reason why you're balding. Mm-hmm. Like some families, they just have baldness patterns in their genetic line. But then if you're losing your hair and it's not because of a normal genetic reason, your hair is actually, it's the warning flag of deeper issues that are internal to your body, whether it's lack of vitamins, whether you have some sort of illness, whether you're having adverse reactions to medication, whether, like you say, you're on something like cannabis or something like that. All of those things are expressed in your hair, which is why a lot of times when you have a drug test, if they really serious about finding out what you got, they will not just rely on your urine sample. They will actually take a strand of hair. And they get even deeper if they're taking a blood test. But they'll take a strand of hair, because anything that you have taken into your body in the last about 90 days or so.
No, it depends on how long the hair is.
Right.
So the longer the strand, the longer of how many years. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you fine.
How many years they've been doing this, or what, in what year? Because you, when your hair grows, you can know what's happening in each.
It's like the rings
year.
Of a tree, almost.
Correct. That, oh, wonderful analogy.
It's like the rings of a tree. It's a record or an antenna of traumas that have happened or things that are going on in the body. So your hair is that. For example, if young ladies, if your baby hairs are falling out, the baby hairs are the first to go if there's a problem in your body, because they are, it's called
the pustule. It's called, the bottom end is called a pustule. And then you have the lanugo, which is the fine baby hairs and things of that nature.
Yeah, and so all of those things are indicators that there's something going on inside. And the hair is the warning system to say that there's something going on inside. In the same way, that's what this scripture verse is getting at here in James 1:26, where it says, if any of you seem to be religious but bridles not your tongue, the tongue is actually that same sort of warning system that there's something going on internally, whether good or bad, because the same thing is true for healthy hair. When you're getting your vitamins, when you have enough hydration, you're getting enough water, you're not stressed out, you're giving your body the proper nutrition and exercise and rest and all of those positive things that we do, oftentimes your hair becomes stronger, it becomes more luxurious, it's not so brittle and tough to the touch, it's healthy. Sometimes if you have balding or thinning hair, you can actually reverse that simply by different herbs and medications and vitamins and minerals that you take within your body. So your hair is also a positive warning system. If things are going well, your hair will testify to things that are good that are going on inside of your body as well. And it's the same thing with this verse. Your tongue, what comes out of your mouth when you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you're sad, when you're in closed company and you think that no one is paying attention to what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. All of those things are an indicator of what's going on the inside, whether good or bad. And so a lot of people out here are saying that they're religious, but their conversation, if you were to be the fly on the wall, so to speak, when they don't think they're really being observed, what is the conversation that's coming out of my mouth? What am I focusing on? What words am I using? And this is deeper than just whether or not you're using the N-word or you're using profanity. This is cuss words. This is deeper than that. Although, maybe for some of us, that's an issue that the Holy Spirit is convicting us about. But at the end of the day, it's more about what is the mindset behind what you're saying. Like, for example, maybe I have a child, a son, daughter, something of that nature. I may not be cussing at my kid, but if I'm telling them, you just like your daddy, you ain't gonna be nothing, you ain't gonna go nowhere, you ain't gonna do nothing, and sit your dumb tail down. And if I'm saying discouraging or abusive things to that child, that's my tongue saying something out of the overflow of what's on the inside of me. And it could be something as simple as, well, that's just the way black folks, that's just the way we talk to our kids. That's just, Is some of that is cultural. Mm-hmm. But when we realize that that culture was born from the fear that came from slavery, I'm taking it all the way back here. So if Master Wood beat the slaves for talking out of turn or whatever reason or non-reason they would do it, oftentimes the parents would be rough on the children to get them to just fly under the radar. It was a protection mechanism, because if the master wanted to know who was the smart people in the group or who was the strong people in the group, the parents would sometimes say, oh no, you don't want my son John because he's dumb and he's weak. And so these things would be said, not because they believed it was true, but because they did not want their family to be broken up or their children to be sold off in slavery, etc. And so that pattern of, I would say, negative reinforcement, it has in some ways culturally persisted in our culture, to where sometimes we have harder times giving compliments to our children, or we're a little quicker to administer a negative word over them because of the fear that kind of has been culturally passed down, that sometimes we don't really know where it came from, but we just kind of follow that pattern. Well, that's how my daddy talked to me, and that's how his daddy talked to him, and so that's how I'm talking to my kid. And at some point we have to say, are these words edifying? Are they encouraging to my child? Are they helping to build confidence in my child, or are they destroying their confidence? Because the most important words you can say to your children are the words that you say, because you are the most important voice that they hear. And when your child is an adult, whatever words that you said to them become their own internal dialogue. I can think of so many times where I'd say something to my godsons, and I'd be like, oh my goodness, my dad just popped out of my mouth. I'll say something exactly like how he said it. You know, things like, you know, stop that crying or I'll give you something to cry about. I don't know. I'm just making this up. But things that your parents used to say become your inner dialogue as an adult. So if you speak encouraging words over your child, confidence building words over your child, because truly you love them, those words that you say to them, like what you were saying earlier, when you encourage your grandchildren to say, never give up, never give up, never give up. Eventually, as an adult, that's going to become their inner dialogue. So inside of themselves, they're going to say, never give up, never give up, never give up. My grandmama used to tell me, never give up. And those things will persist. But if we live with fear, well, I'm afraid that if my son tries and fails, that he's going to hurt his feelings and he's going to be discouraged. So I'm not going to say anything encouraging to him, or I'm going to say negative things because that's just kind of, you know, it's funny and it's a joke when we say things like, oh yeah, my little bad kid, my little bad. I hate it when people call their children bad. A child is not bad. They need redirection. They're not intentionally bad at that age. If they're 1 and 2 years old, they don't have any concept of good, bad, or anything else. They need direction. They need boundaries, but that doesn't make them bad. And so when we confess those things over our children, there's something in our hearts that is prompting those words to come out of our mouth. It could be as simple as, you don't necessarily think they're bad, but you're overwhelmed, you're overworked, you're overtired, and the needs that they have for your attention is pulling on you so much that you have an internalized resentment that maybe is subconscious a little bit, but rather than deal with, man, I'm overtired, I'm overworked, it comes out as, yeah, my bad kids, they always doing this, that, and the other thing, and they don't sit down and they don't mind and things like that. But it's the words that are coming out, it comes out as, yeah, my bad kid, but really it's an overflow of, I'm feeling overworked and stressed out, and I don't have that pressure valve like I need. You see what I'm saying? So the verse, go ahead.
You know, if I could, it's tough. It's just tough because a lot of times people don't have self-control. I believe self-control has a lot to do with it, because if you don't have any type of self-control, you definitely won't bridle your tongue. I also believe, too, that when you were reading that verse there, I believe that people don't really understand that verse. Can you please read that verse one more time? 26.
I haven't even gotten to the verse I was going to, but
but if you could just read that, I mean, or
yeah, James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious, right, and bridles not his tongue,
yeah, people, we have to understand something about this religious. That really, that just rubs me the wrong way every time I hear it, because there's so many people that are religiously wrong. If that just makes any sense at all, you think you're doing it in the name of Christ. And you're thinking you're doing a name because Paul, Saul, he persecuted the Christians like that because he thought he was just right and he was just wrong.
Well, the word religious here in this context is the Greek word for it. Sorry for jumping around there. The Greek word is threskos. And it comes from ceremonious in worship as demonstrative or pious. So, you know, you're doing the things that in the best case scenario, you believe are important to do to express your faith. That's what pious is.
I thought that was type of proud or, you know.
No, not necessarily.
What would you call, you know, pious?
Not necessarily.
Pious.
But when you're, you know, I'll give it the best. We'll give it the benefit of the doubt. A lot of people do the things that they believe are important to express their faith. And if any person among you seems to be religious or pious or wanting to demonstrate their faith, which is kind of what the root of that word means, and bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I don't think a lot of people know what a bridle is. So maybe we should start with that.
Yeah.
Bridle your tongue. So if you know anything about horses, and you actually don't need to know anything about horses because I'm about to tell you, there is a device that actually you put in the horse's mouth. And then from there, it has basically a rope around it that you then hold with your hands when you're on the horse. And then depending on if you pull one side or the other, that bridle, that bit in that bridle that is in the horse's mouth will, if you pull on the left, it will force the horse's head to turn to the left. And a well-trained horse understands that if their head is pulled to the left by the bridle, that they need to go to the left to walk to the left. It's like a steering wheel for a horse.
Right.
So the bridle and the bit that's in the mouth that holds the bridle is the steering wheel that takes this huge animal, this 2,000 however many pound animal, and is able to steer it to the left or to the right to get it to go where you want it to go, all because of this little tiny piece in its mouth called a bit and the bridle that you then pull to the left or to the right. Whichever way you pull that bridle is whichever way the head goes, which is the same direction that the horse will go. So when it's saying that if you are saying you want to be pious, you want to demonstrate your faith, you want to demonstrate your commitment to God, your religion, but you don't have that bit or that bridle in your tongue, that means you're not controlling the words that are coming out of your mouth. You're not allowing those words to then shape your direction, to then shape your outcome, then it says that you deceive your own heart, and your expression of faith is vain. But then it goes on and says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, very specifically, an answer is given: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I read that a little slowly because there's a lot that's in there. So pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So now he's making a contrast between you saying that you're religious, but your tongue is the antenna system that's saying that what's in your heart is you're deceiving yourself. You're saying that you're religious or pious or walking in faith, but the words that are coming out of your mouth are telling a different story. And so that's vain. But then he contrasts it to say pure religion and undefiled. That means that you really can tell that your faith is genuine. He says it's this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So it's two things that are very good indicators of where your heart is at. And if your heart is at a certain place, mm-hmm. then the words that are going to come out of your mouth are also going to be, they're going to have that litmus test be on the positive side. So it says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. We have a lot of fatherless children in our communities, do we not?
Yeah.
And they're fatherless for many reasons. Father's passed away. Father's incarcerated. Father is uncommitted. Those are the main reasons. Father is uninvolved. There are a lot of reasons why children in our community specifically, we have cultural reasons that we should work on, that the majority of our children are born without the benefit of a two-parent family with an involved and present father.
And that's intentional. You know, that is intentional, because believe it or not, without healthy fathers in the home, they it's like they don't even encourage marriage. They don't encourage marriage between being a husband and being a wife and being a unit. You know, it's like a concerted effort to have homeless and helpless children just out there and wayward and everything. We have to look at a lot of what's going on in social media. There are people that won't even go up to the person. They'll see them on social media, be in the same room, and will not talk to them face to face, but talk to them on social media. It's very, very strange. And it's the same way with mothers and fathers. They don't encourage marriage anymore, Jackie. I've noticed that. They don't encourage marriage between a husband and a wife, between a mother. Or you have all of these men out here with all of these children, these wayward children. Oh, well, I might have all those children, but I do take care of them. But the fact that you can't bridle your penis to just have one woman and be satisfied, that seems to be something that you should bridle, that you should tame and should understand what to do. This is not a lot of countries where they say you can have multiple wives. I believe that there's a problem with that, Jackie, with having multiple wives, multiple husbands, and multiple children that are not being taken care of. They're homeless. They're helpless. A lot of them seem to be. And I don't mean to rant, but yes, I do mean to rant, because this is a generational, in my opinion, a generational of not just bridling what you say, but bridling what you do. It's not because people, you've heard that. It's not about what I say. It's about what I do. A lot of people don't understand. I don't really want to hear your mouth service. What I want to see is your show me service. And that's very important. Okay, I'm down.
So some translations say to visit the orphans and the widows, but this here says to visit the fatherless and the widows. And I think that that's very helpful for us to consider, that our children need our support. whether they belong to us or whether they don't, when we have the ability to influence them positively for Christ, we change an entire generation for the better. Ooh. And if we neglect that opportunity to train and instruct and influence our children for Christ, then we also have an opportunity to change the generation, but for the worse. The communist nations, I can't recall the name of the person off the top of my head, so I can't quote it directly, whether it's Lenin or Stalin or Karl Marx, I don't know, but very prominent communist thought leader basically said, if we can control the children, then we can control the whole nation. And so that's why in our school systems, there has been, Satan has been doing his work as the little G God of this world to destroy faith and family and tradition in our secular school systems by putting whatever indoctrination in the public school system. And that's not to say that children don't get educated in the public school system. They do. I'm a product of public school education, and I have done very well for myself. But philosophically, there were a lot of things that were taught in the public school system that were certainly anti-Bible, anti-Christian.
Come on,
the fact that we were not allowed to even pray Christian prayer in school.
They took that out of school.
A lot of things have changed. So now there is an opposition to what you may be teaching your child at home in terms of Christian values. There is a concerted effort by Satan. I'm not saying this negatively about any individual teacher or school, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. In general, Satan and his world philosophy has infiltrated our secular systems, all of them, to indoctrinate our youth away from Christ, away from God. So that's why there's such a strong movement for private school, homeschool, Christian school, charter school. There's a movement that's heading in that direction because people are correctly identifying that if I don't teach my children the values that I want to pass down to them, the state or the government or the world is most certainly going to work overtime to pass their values into my children. And there's a conflict there. So as parents, it's important for us to make sure that we are encouraging our children in the ways of the Lord, even when they're young. Don't be the, one of those parents that says, well, I'm going to let my child decide what they believe. We don't do that for anything else.
We don't. Indoctrination.
Something as important as the nature of God, the purpose for life, the purpose for family and tradition and all of those things, that's not something that you just leave up for a child to decide. That is something that you teach and train your child. And if they choose to adopt it as an adult or they choose to reject it as an adult, they as an adult can make that decision. But as a child, it's our responsibility to provide them with Christ-centered values from early on and not leave that up to chance. A lot of us were forced to go to church when we were kids. I don't want to get up on Sunday. I don't want to go to church. Church is boring, blah, 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 whatever it was that we said. But as adults, how many of us actually realize that, you know what, the things that I learned in church did help me in life. They have made me a better person. They have given me a foundation for how to navigate this world. And even though I may not have wanted to be there at the time, because my parents provided me that leadership and they provided those boundaries and that expectation, I did turn out well as a result.
Well, I like that you definitely were the product of a two-parent family, a mother and a father. And the fact of the matter, if you sassed your mama, I think your dad would knock your head off.
Yeah, he wasn't going for that.
I'm just
and that's part
say,
of the problem is that, that a lot of these children that are fatherless because they're in single-parent homes being led by the mother, there is no counterbalance to be able to, A, support the raising of the child, and two, to balance out if the child is sassing one parent, that the other parent can step in and redirect as appropriate.
And your mom also I bet you they probably took turns with making sure that you all did your homework, getting your homework done and reading. What would you say to that?
Well, they were aligned with the expectations. And that was important. They definitely had comfortably defined roles for how their relationship worked. And it wasn't necessarily gender specific in all cases, but they worked out the roles that made sense for their family unit to function at high capacity. And they had 5 children. You couldn't just go willy-nilly and you got 5 kids in the house. And so they had...
It was organized.
Mm-hmm. So they had roles that they settled into that worked for their context, for their family, and we all benefited from that. And so back to this verse here, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, a fatherless child can be fatherless for many reasons, as I mentioned. But this word widow and widows in their affliction, that word widow in the Greek is kaira, feminine of a presumed derivative, apparently from the base of this other word, widow, as lacking a husband, literally or figuratively. Mm. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. There are women who are single mothers through whatever reason, not here to critique every single parent's reason why they're a single parent, because it can be many different reasons. But typically when we hear the word widow, we think, oh, her husband died. But in this context, as you can see, the meaning of the word in the Greek can be without a husband for any reason. Mm-hmm. And so for the same reason, we want to help support children, especially the ones that, pardon me, that don't have that two-parent support system, and sometimes they need a little extra support and influence. Also, our single mothers are a version of or a form of widows, because they do not have a husband in the home to support that very important role of managing a household, whether there are children in that household or not. Mm-hmm. If they are involved in a relationship, but that person who is supposed to be the counterpart is not present, then that is a form of being a widow. I have a family member who recently lost her husband after, I think, over 60 years of marriage. I mean, how do you even do that? That's got to be absolutely devastating. That'd be, if I was married to somebody for that long, I would feel like you just cut my arm off. But I made it a point to make sure that I was present for as much as I could be the ceremonies, and I have made myself available for any support that I can in her affliction, because I'm trying to practice this verse right here. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We'll deal with that here in just a moment. But to recap this part about the fatherless and the widows, in our community, we have an epidemic of children who don't have the benefit of a two-parent family. So we have widows and orphans in our family, mm-hmm. if that makes sense. We have widows and fatherless children in our community. And as Christians, this can be our time to shine, to maybe put together a babysitting night where some of these single mothers that are in the church, or maybe even as an outreach ministry, hey, you know, once a month, you know, bring your kids to our church and we'll have some games for them, and you can take an hour or two to get your grocery shopping done, or we'll help your kids with the homework. We have the ability as the church, the collective, the church in our community, to really lead the way to practice this verse right here in a very practical way, to support the children that are in our community, to support the single parents, both fathers and mothers, but particularly the single mothers, because their challenge is even greater, because their ability to influence their children is just different than it is from a father. And so maybe that can inspire someone listening right now to say, maybe we could put together some sort of once a month single mother ministry. Bring your children for an hour or two, and you know, you can take a break, and we'll watch your kids for a while, and then learn more about the church or whatever. I mean, I'm saying that off the top of my head. So I'm sure someone out there will hear the idea and be inspired by it in some kind of way, or even start. Maybe you are a member of the faith community and you are a single mother. Maybe you can team up with other single mothers mm-hmm. in your church and say, we can do a babysitter share.
Round robin.
A round robin, where we all kind of share the load with each other to all be able to have a break from time to time, kind of like a ride share. But so I don't know. I mean, those are ideas, and maybe that will spark some conversation. Maybe we can come up with something like that. But this is our opportunity as the church to really lead the way to show what faith in Christ looks like by showing how we support the most vulnerable in our community. And there's a lot in our community that sure could use it.
I could add to that as well. If I were thinking of it, I would be like, maybe I can put together some inspirational type of movie or show if I were, you know, how many ever children, you know, 7 children or whatever, and we'll have some popcorn or do something, and while their parents, have a literal break. And round robin that, you know, Jackie, mm-hmm. round robin that. You could also say, hey, let's do some exercise. Tired them out. You know, there's lots of different ideas of doing things, but that would be so wonderful to just get together and maybe talk to some people that you know that have children and say, you know, hey, I see you're over. You're mm-hmm. just, you feel like you're just, things are just over your head. You know, is there any way that I can help? Now, listen, there has to be trust. There has to be trust, because not everybody wants to leave their children with everybody, because
of course
they just don't trust them. So it has to be someone that at least you trust, if I could put that and interject that in there. And that does help with someone that you trust, someone that can call and check in and things of that nature, and just relax for a little bit. It really does help.
Well, it'd be easy enough to just simply put a camera and an app mm-hmm. and say, you know, while you're on your mommy break time, sponsored by the church, mm-hmm. You know, you can actually see exactly what's going on, so you don't have to have any worries or concerns, mm-hmm. and you can go and get your groceries or your mani-pedi or whatever you want to do in that couple hour of time. The children can be ministered to. There's a local ministry that I'll just give a quick little shout out. It's called the Good News Bears. The Omaha Good News Bears.
Are they still in existence?
I do not know. If you happen to be listening and you know about the Good News Bears,
yes.
You know, send the radio station some information. But every Saturday, they, at least during the time that I was aware of what they were doing, they would every Saturday have a couple of hours, like maybe 2 to 4 or something like that. They would do games. They would teach Bible study and do Christian activities for the children. They would go out and bus and pick up those children so that the parents could have a break for a couple of hours every Saturday. And that's a very powerful and effective way to be involved in the community and also practice this verse of supporting the children as well as the mothers of those children who need some extra support, and be able to deliver the gospel not only to the children but be a witness to the parents in a very practical way, that faith is not just some abstract thing that you say, but your faith is expressed by how you live and how you help and how you love and how you make an impact in your community in tangible ways as well as in matters of faith.
That's good.
The last piece of that verse, before I leave that one alone, is, and to keep himself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. It's talking about your pure expression of faith. It uses the words pure religion. Your pure expression of faith is to keep himself unspotted from the world, meaning that you do not get distracted or bogged down by the way the world thinks or the way the world wants you to approach life, that you're not caught up in the same unrighteous and sinful practices or attitudes or thoughts or behaviors that the world practices, but instead you are focused on living your life in such a way that it honors God. And when we truly do that and we live according to the principles of Scripture and not the principles of the world, you will begin to see a big difference between the way you see the world and the way your non-Christian friends and family views the world. Mm-hmm. Your whole perspective is different when loving Christ is the focus. The whole perspective changes. When wanting to please God becomes more important than wanting to please people, you'll see that you actually can be more helpful to people because you're more focused on God. It's easier to help people. It's easier to have the perspective that most people are just going through their lives, going through the motions of what they're being told by their social media algorithms, by what is being said on the media, by what is being said, by being taught in the education system. All of these things influence us in so many ways that are against the biblical Christ and the scriptures of how we should live, that the more you get closer to Christ, the more obvious you can see the deception and the manipulation and the discouragement and the hopelessness and helplessness that is all that the world really has to offer. It's all empty and vain at the end of the day. And it's easier to not spend or waste so much time on the things that just don't matter when you become solely focused on Christ and become unspotted from the world.
That's good.
So the last thing I think I did promise I was going to go back to what was said earlier. There was a comment earlier that said someone mentioned to him that we're all just different shades of wheat. And it's very shallow to focus so much attention on melanin content. Unfortunately, there is a lot of reasons for that division here in America. There is a lot of reasons for obscuring our cultural heritage, our lineage, our tribal ancestry for some of us. Some of us who are here, we're told our history in reverse. We were told we came here from Africa when we were actually indigenous to this land, and we're here before Columbus ever set foot here.
Come on.
It's very difficult for all of us to know, and sometimes it can be a challenge to trace one's genealogy as far back as we would like. But when we are in Christ, it says that we are a new creation. What that means is that now we have a new lineage. We are a new generation. We are in a new family. We are in a new kingdom. We have a new identity. We have a new purpose. We have a new perspective, and we have a new mandate and mission. And that does not mean that we lose connection with our cultural background, our cultural influence as being Americans, our ethnic lineage of being melanated of various backgrounds here in this nation. It doesn't mean that we lose those things, but it means that our ultimate identity now should be more focused on our identity in Christ even than it is our identity in this physical vessel that is going to pass away. It's going to grow old, decay, and die one day unless Christ comes back first.
But I do believe that because of your color, because of who you are, you should be making even more of an imprint and impact, if I can use that word, to be able to be a light culturally.
Agreed.
I'm putting that in there because I used to say, why are all my relatives and them light? Why are they, their hair is down here, you know? My auntie Sookie, her hair would be way down here. And I was like, and why is she light and why am I dark? And, you know, you are who you are for a reason, for a purpose. Don't discount that. Use that. Use that as an advantage to reach someone for King Jesus. It's important that we do that, Jackie.
There's a scripture, and I'm gonna end with this scripture, and I need to look it up while I'm quoting it. But to paraphrase, it says that when we are with him, we will know as we are known.
Oh, yeah. Even as we are known. Mm-hmm.
And hopefully that gives comfort to someone that's out there thinking, I don't know where I come from. I don't know who my daddy is. I don't know who my ancestors are. I don't know if my ancestors were enslaved. I don't, like, there's all these questions that we have.
I was adopted too. That was me too.
Or maybe that's a good point. I'm adopted, or I just don't have the insight into my historical background the way I would like. I want to encourage you that you may not know what it is now. And even if genealogical records are not available, historical records are not available, even if those things are true, one day we will know as we are known. And everything that you need to know about who your family members way back are, God will reveal everything at the appointed time. And so you can take confidence that even if you don't get all the answers right now during this period of time on this plane of existence, that there will be a time where it will, you will know as you are known. Let me look that up
while you're looking it up. I'll state this, even as you're explaining that, for those of you, you have to understand there is a God that sits high. He's everywhere. He looks, and he looks low. He sees everything from the beginning, from the end. It don't matter. He sees, and he will handle business on their behinds. Okay, I'm keeping it real with you. He will handle business, because some of these things have been intentional, mm-hmm. that you don't know your lineage. Mm-hmm. Understand that King Jesus is still going to hand out some slaps. Okay, he's still gonna hand out some behind whoopings, but it's not for us to all the time take things into our hands. He will be the one who will be the righteous judge, and he will make it all right in this life as well as the forever life to come. And I understand why you would want to know where you come from, because as we grazed over that, I was adopted out. And I was like, who do I belong to? Who is my mother? You know, oh, that's my mother. And I was like, I've got three adopted, you know, I've got all these mothers. I'm like, well, the real, you know, what's going on here? King Jesus will always make it all right. He'll set you in alignment. He'll set you in agreement with him. He'll calm you. The Holy Spirit will calm you. And he will handle that business. He will. He won't forget you. He said, I will be your father. I will be your mother. Mm-hmm. I will be your sister. I will be your brother. He's going to make it all right. Hi to you too. Hi.
I have that verse. That verse is 1 Corinthians 13. And 12. So it says, yeah, I see some love coming up. I can't read everybody's name, but I see
your
love.
I'll bring it closer.
So it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, there's actually two verses that I want to call out, but this one is the one that I just quoted. It says, for now, at this present time, we see through a glass darkly, or stated another way, we see through a dirty mirror. It's not, the image is not clear. When it says we see through a glass darkly, that's like looking through a dirty window or looking through a dirty mirror. The image is just, you just aren't going to get all the detail that you need. You're not going to get all of the pieces that you want. It's not going to be in 4K, right? We now at this present time see through a glass darkly. But then, when we are with the Lord, face to face. So now we don't have all the details maybe about who our ancestors were, or maybe where our family of origin came from. We don't necessarily have all those details now, but it says then It will be face to face. We will have the confirmation, or we'll have the clarity. It says, now I know in part, but then at that time shall I know,
even as I am known.
I am known. Mm-hmm. So in the same way that God knows who you are, God knows who all of your family members are, your extended family and your ancestral extended family. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You may not be able to trace your lineage back further than, let's say, 1776. You may not be able to trace it back further than, I think it's called the Dawes Rolls, where there are some folks that have boat manifests, for mm-hmm. example, of people that came over on boats, or they have what were called like the $5 Indians, where people were just putting their name on the Indian roll to claim some tax benefits to say that they were Native American, claim land and claim incentives. But some people that are on those rolls really weren't supposed to be on there. But if whether or not you came, your ancestors came from the one or more nations in the continent of Africa, or whether they came from the Caribbean regions, whether they came from the Asian regions, or whether they were present either in South America or present in the actual North America as Aboriginal, mm-hmm. we only now can know in part, because so much history has been obscured to us. You may be able to get a certain far back, but it's not going to be like Europeans, where you can go all the way back to the 1500s and 1600s necessarily. And let's keep in mind that so much of our history has been obscured by, like, the Vatican has all those artifacts and historical documents dating all the way back. And a lot of that stuff is sitting right under the Vatican right now.
And then you think when you give your DNA that they're going to.
Yeah, that's a scam.
That's a scam, because there have been people that have submitted 3 and 4, and all of them came back different.
One time they submitted like a orange DNA, like a fruit, and it came back saying that the fruit was from Saudi Arabia or something crazy like that. It's like, come on, man, this is a scam. That whole DNA thing, y'all be careful about giving up your DNA. But I just want to encourage you, because for some of us, that is a super critically important issue, wanting to know who my ancestors are. You know, did I come from Wakanda, or did I come from Greenland?
And as with me being, excuse the expression, here's another thing too. You know, when I have children, thank God, the children that I have, but I also have children that I lost. That means that I miscarried, you know, or I was, you know, 9 months pregnant, and then, you know, they were born stillborn, things of that nature. I believe that we will know who they are.
Absolutely.
I believe we will know who they are. I believe they will know who we are. I believe King Jesus is going to make it all right.
So that's what it says here, to recap, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For even now, even though we may not have all the information, because that's what it's saying, for now we see through a glass darkly. We don't have all the information. And for some of us, that information has been lost. It will never be recovered. For some of us, the information was obscured for whatever political reasons people beyond our control did. But whatever that is, it says, but then we will see face to face. Mm-hmm. Now I know in part, I only have pieces, maybe only have pieces of my background. But even then shall I know, even as also I am known.
Hallelujah.
And then it wraps up with, and now abides faith, hope, and love, or charity. Yep. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Mm-hmm. So I'm combining this in context, because a lot of us like to quote that, you know, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. But what they don't do is they look at the verse before it. The verse right before it is the one I just quoted. Now we don't have all the information. We see through a glass darkly, but then we'll know it all. Now we know in part, but then I will know even as I'm also known. So now in verse 13, it says, and now abides faith, hope, and love. In
that
other words,
abide. I love that word.
To abide means to stay present with, to stick with faith, hope, and love. Even if you don't know, even if you never get the answers, even if you never understand why your parent died, or my daddy wasn't around, or or why I was adopted out, or why I can't get my records, my genealogy. Even now, it says, while you're in this position of not having all the answers, now abides faith, hope, and love. All three of them, and the greatest one of those three is love. Why did he say that? Because it's going to take some faith that God is going to reveal it at the appropriate time. Hallelujah. It's going to take some hope that there is a time coming when God is going to make it all right, and he is going to reveal all secrets to those who love him. Mm-hmm. And love. Love is the guiding principle that says God loves me regardless of whether I know where I came from. God does, and he loves me.
Yes.
It doesn't matter how I was conceived, how I got here, whether I got here because I was enslaved or my mama was raped, or it doesn't matter what the reason how I'm here. God loves me, and he had a plan for me, and he has a purpose for me that was set from the foundations of the world, and that is the greatest of the three is love. So while we are living in this time where it can be frustrating to not always have all the answers of where did I come from? Who my family?
Right.
What's the background? What's I want to know, and I'm frustrated because I can't know everything I want to know. He says, while you're in this time of not having it all, make sure you abide in to sit and rest in and be present with faith, hope, and love, and most importantly, love.
Yes.
And the very last verse of scripture that I want to quote is Psalm 68, verse 6. And I'm going to go quick because we're just pretty much wrapping up here.
While you're doing that, I just want to say hi, Haji. I see you, Haji. And Kalei, I love you, honey. And I like the comment that you said. Amen. Amen.
So the last verse I'm going to quote before we wrap up here is Psalm 68, starting in verse 4 and going to verse 6. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name.
Hallelujah.
Extol him that rides on the heavens by his name Jah or Yah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless.
Yes.
And a judge of the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? God sets the solitary in families. Another word for solitary there would be interpreted as lonely. God sets the lonely in families. God sets the solitary in family. If you are alone, if you're by yourself, if you're solitary, he will give you a family. God sets the solitary in families, and he brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So as long as you are not rebellious against God, as long as you are walking in his will, he will provide you that sense of family, that sense of community, that sense of comfort. He will be your father if you're fatherless.
Yes.
He will make sure that things are judged rightly if you are a widow. God in his holy habitation is worth rejoicing and praising because he is the one alone that can do that. Having something called Friendsgiving instead of Thanksgiving because you don't want to hang around with your actual family, that is a poor substitute for God creating real community, real family, real bonds that are strong because those bonds are in Christ. Allow him to set you in with a group of people that can provide you that sense of family because he wants to do it.
That's how I feel about Mama Gines, because she's not my actual mother, but she's only the only mother that I've known like that since, you know, my real mother had passed away and since my adopted mother had passed away. So there are people that sometimes are, what's the word I want to use? Surrogate, maybe?
Mm-hmm. That's
Is
a
that
good
okay
word.
If I use that word?
Sure.
Yeah, surrogate mothers, surrogate fathers, you know, big brothers, big sisters, you know, things of that nature. And I'm so grateful for that. And you can be grateful for that as well.
So I think that's a good place to put a period on it for this week and wrap that up.
Yes.
We appreciate you listening each and every week. As a reminder, again, we're heading into the new year. So
yes.
we are accepting up to 10 new programs on the air from community partners just like you. If you're a pastor, yeah, you have a church, you want your Sunday sermons to be broadcast over the radio,
hold back on those burgers and stuff and come on and get on the air.
If you
like
are
you should. Don't be scared.
If you're a content creator, you're a YouTuber, mm-hmm, you're a podcaster, you're a community activist, you have a community program or an idea of something to talk about on a regular basis, I want you to go right now to gospelmusicomaha.com/show, S-H-O-W. There's a form there where you can submit your idea for your show. And our shows, you'll see on the website, are as little as $15 a week. And I said earlier, you can't even buy a burrito at Abelardo's for $15 a week.
Ooh, that price went up. I said, I need to hold back on this.
So if you're interested in having a show on Gospel Music Omaha Radio Station 100.3 FM, it will be broadcast over FM as well as over our internet radio, so you'll be able to reach people all around the world for a very reasonable cost. Our radio station is the only one of its kind in Nebraska and Iowa, and we have a very loyal and excited audience that is very much so interested in what it is that you have to say. So go right now, gospelmusicomaha.com/show, S-H-O-W, and get the process started. We're setting up our programming for the next year, and we would love to have you be a part of our new lineup of programming. So.
And so, I'm glad, and Kelly said you were telling the truth.
What did she say?
And she said, yep, you want me to bring it closer?
What did she say about being alone? I didn't get to hear about God having you be alone. No, God doesn't want you to be alone. It says in Psalm 68, verse 6.
Yeah, if he said it's not good for man to be alone, he don't want you to be alone either.
No, the verse is Psalm 68, verse 6.
Yes.
It says God sets the lonely in families.
Correct.
He sets the solitary in families, that he will provide you a family, even if it's not your biological family.
Yes.
In the family of God, God has, in his economy, he can provide a family for you, even if it's not your physical, biological family.
Yes.
God sets the solitary in families. That's that verse, Psalm 68, verse 6.
And I love you too, Calais.
You are family.
Yes, you are.
We'll adopt you
in. I love you.
Okay, everybody. We're going to wrap it up for this week. We appreciate you listening. I'm Lady J.
And I'm Love Love.
We'll talk to you next time.
Ciao. And she said.